My text is in the Epistle of Jude, and towards the end of the Epistle, and verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is a very brief epistle. It's not the shortest of the epistles. One of John's epistles takes that place. But this is a brief one. And if you've read it right through, you feel that there's a note of urgency in it. Some believe, and probably are right, that he wrote this particular letter in a great hurry because he was very anxious about something, with a full intention, quite possibly, of writing a fuller letter again, which he never did. But this was adequate in the eyes of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's a brief letter, but nevertheless, it is a very telling one. You can see that Jude and James are the two earthly brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they both regard themselves as bondservants, as slaves, as the only begotten Son of God. They themselves being the human brothers. Now, Jude, you can feel something of the urgency. Now, what is he concerned about? In the early church, it was an infant church, a baby church. Very few people. The churches at the beginning were very small. And there were many enemies. The main enemy would be Satan himself, who would attack from without and from within, and within their own hearts as well. Then the other enemy was the state, that every now and again became angry with Christians and persecuted them and martyred them. There was a constant fear of that flaring up again at any time, at any place. And amongst the most dangerous use of Satan were people who said they were Christian, had a kind of gospel with another slant, which was their particular idea. And it was confusing Christians. Not only did we have the Judaizers who tried to influence them with the laws of the Jews, but there were others as well. And they're known by various names, and some of them became so big and powerful that they were much bigger than the original church itself. So you can imagine, really, something of the anxiety in the hearts of these early people and early servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and warning the people, and also encouraging the people. And you can feel that coming through. There were so many alarming heresies, so many immoral teachers, so many things abounding, as well as this awful Gnosticism that came in, that you could believe more or less something that was spiritual, but live as you liked, you know, which was very attractive to people. It meant you could have a kind of Christianity that didn't cost you anything. That also would lead many people astray. It was a frightening time. And many of these Christians, although strong in faith, would also feel something of the fear of the age we're in. We are so few, and they are so many, and we are surrounded by so many difficulties and so many enemies. And so he writes this brief epistle to them, and he talks to them of his concern. And if you remember those early verses at the beginning, when he says these words in verse 4, I think, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now then, they had not the Holy Spirit. Whatever they claimed to be, and whatever experiences, and they were many and varied, they were claimed to have had, and visions and so on, whatever they claimed to be, they had not the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And so he's writing to these dear people here, and he wants to encourage them. How do these people come in? Well, in verse 4 it says, you don't notice really at the beginning, they creep in unawares, and slowly and progressively they undermine the Christians there, especially those who are weak and those who are not well-versed in the fundamentals of the faith or yet only just learning. They've crept in unaware. So I say, well, can we put a barrier against such people in this church? Shut. You cannot. Satan will see to it. Remember, he has two ways of approach. One as a roaring lion, when he's pretty obvious, and the other as an angel of light. Very attractive, very enticing, very deceptive. And so Jude was concerned. And his concern is shared by many of the early ones. But towards the end, he says, remember now this. Now unto him, I'm going to pray for you, said. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You're afraid of falling. You're afraid of losing what you've got. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So the end of the climax of this epistle is really tremendous, and the words are unforgettable and would be a tremendous encouragement to these people. They've given many warnings, many descriptions of the various difficulties of the time. It's a brief letter, it's a hurried letter, but it hits everything on the head and makes everything very plain. Nevertheless, he said, I want you to know who you are and the God that is for you. So there's something very positive and very wonderful. Well, I'm going to talk about three words. The faith, the fear that can beset us, and the future, our eternal destiny. Because that would be their ultimate concern. Will I get to heaven? Will I be there? Will I be accepted of God, or will I be rejected? And so that is the main issue. Not what these men were saying and counter-saying and counter-counter-saying, but rather, where am I going? What is my destination? Will I arrive in glory? So that is really the burden of it. Now, the faith of us all. In verse 3, he refers to this faith. He says, you may have to fight for this faith. By fight, I mean, you may have to stand up for it in a very hostile environment. Now, today, if we stand for the faith at all, we do stand for it in a very hostile situation. We can't expect any sympathy from nominal Christianity or pseudo-evangelicalism, or casual evangelicalism. You cannot accept any sympathy from them. So you have to contend for the faith. You should earnestly, with all your heart, it's your life, is your hope. You have nothing without this, whether you're able or rich or whatever it may be, talented, gifted, you have nothing without this. So you must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So he's referring there to the incarnation. In the history of the world, there is a great invasion of grace. When God speaks, this is what makes Christianity not exactly a religion. I'm saying that carefully because there are many small, large, immense, all sorts of religions in the world, but they're all man-made. But this one is not in that list. This is an invasion from heaven. You could well imagine, say, if only God would tell us, if only God would reach out to us. Well, he has in his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we have the incarnation, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death on the cross for our sins, the physical resurrection, the ascension to glory, and he's on the right hand of the majesty on high. These are the great fundamental things that are true. There is nothing else that can be compared with this at all. It is small wonder then of great authority that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, whatever he may believe, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what he's saying is you must be clear on that. You must be clear, and you must not be ashamed of it. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, are you there? Well, what faith? Well, briefly, what do they believe? We'll look at it again further on. Briefly, this, the great faith of the gospel here. That we have peace with God through one only. We are sinners. Every one of us. Some of us regard ourselves maybe as nice sinners, but what's the difference? A sinner is a person who's failed, and failed in the sight of God. Failed in the sight of God. Can you remember in examinations on a subject like maths, I was not very good at, and sometimes I would excel myself. The pass mark was 40, and I would reach sometimes 38 and a half, or maybe at a stretch 39 for writing my name tidily. But try as I would, I could not push it over the 40 line. I would have all sorts of really clever mathematical ideas and thoughts to try and make it 40. But I could not. But you see, it's not 40. It's 100%. We would not make it. Why? Because we are sinners in our minds, in our motives, in our actions. However nice our outward appearance may be, this is what we are. Now, this is where the gospel comes in. It saves you. Jesus Christ takes our place on the cross. He is punished by God. I know he's nailed by men, true, but he's punished by God for our sin, past sins, present sins, and future sins. No one else can do that and satisfy God. So when we are awakened by the grace of God, and when we exercise the gift of faith, and when we repent of our sins and come into that relationship, it is a radical, radical upheaval. It means we come from death to life, from careering to hell, to walking steadfastly to heaven. That's the difference. We may look the same, we appear the same, but we are new. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now he's reminding them, you are men and women of faith. Your sins have been forgiven. You can remember a time in your life when you believed in Jesus Christ, you had conviction of sin, you were ashamed of yourself, and you cried out for mercy, and he heard you because he had previously awakened you, and you had faith as a gift. Anybody can believe in a superficial way, but faith, which is a gift from God, to believe in Jesus Christ. Earnestly contend for that faith. Because in everything, you have nothing outside of that. Now then, it then refers to mockers in these last verses. And they are there. But you know, he said, look at verse 17 and on. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, it says, don't forget the preaching of the apostles. Don't forget the preaching of the gospel. Bear that in mind. And as you bear that in mind, think of these mockers and how poor they are spiritually. Now, what is missing, says Jude, verse 19, having not the Spirit, having not the Holy Spirit. That is, there has been no work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Their minds may be very active. Their minds may be very clever. And they may know a great deal or partially of the truth. They may know that, but there is no experience of the grace. They have not the Holy Spirit. It is essential that the Holy Spirit works in your life, bringing you to Christ. They have not that. You have that. So he's showing the difference and making it very plain to them. Now he says, this is what I want you to do. Now, under him, he says here, in the verses there, we read them, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, look at that description. You see, what shall we do? What shall we do in the face of all these people, all these heresies, all these immoral teachers? What shall we do? He says, well, you hold on to your faith, earnestly contend for it, but build on your faith. Build on what? On your most holy faith. You cannot mess about with it. You cannot fool around with it. You build yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, what is this building? What does he mean? There's a positive and a negative here. The positive is this. How can I build myself? Well, build myself in this way positively, that I love the Lord in my heart, yes. I submit to the authority of the Word of God. I think, well, that's a nice thing to do, but it's pleasing me. What God wants may be rather different, but I submit to the will of God. We read our scriptures. We read much, you know. There was a time when there was no need to say that. When I was a boy and a young man, most people, whether they went to church or not, read the Bibles. There was a Bible in every home, and they were read by people. Maybe not with regularity, but with reasonable regularity. Now, there's a great difference today. It is really a rare thing today to get even Christians to read their Bibles regularly. Why? We don't want to hear what he's got to say. That's why. Now, if we truly want to build ourselves up in the faith, we read the scriptures and we learn by them. We are rebuked by the scriptures. We're encouraged by the scriptures. We are guided by the scriptures. It is our book of life. It is our rule book. So we need to know it and to know it well and thoroughly. Now then, that is a positive thing. And praying in the Holy Ghost, do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer? Have you forgotten the words of the old saints used to say, we agonize in prayer? Do you know what that meant? They spent quite a while in prayer pleading with God to pray. So if you want to grow, if you want to grow as a young man or a young girl, and you don't eat or you don't drink, you don't have food and you don't have milk, water, whatever it is, then you will not grow. You will not grow. And as we referred in the Bible classes, I think, first of all, you have the milk of the word, your babes. And then you're weaned off the milk onto solids, the meat of the word. And that in your physical body, you need food and you need nourishment in order to grow. Are we starving our souls? You know, remember that verse in the Psalms that says, he gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their souls, skinny souls, speaking in a human way. Or are our souls fat spiritually, reading the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, and praying? That's a positive. Now, what's a negative in building up yourself in a most holy faith? Using a different figure from Ephesians, of a stone, fitly framed. We have a place in the church of God. Now, we might want over there, but this is your place, he said. And we're not fitting very well. So there are some rough edges here. Maybe some selfishness, some worldliness, some lust, some wrong kind of thinking. So it needs chipping on. And God has a chip on us all. I've had a lot of chipping on me and still have. So have we all. So that we fitly frame. Why? That we're building may grow into a lovely thing. Two things then. One is to feed. The other is to allow God with his chisel and hammer to deal with the rough edges of the things that should not be in my life. Now, are we willing to grow? Now then, earnestly contend for the faith and diligently build up yourself on what? Your most holy faith. Now, there are tremendous commands, and they are commands, and praying in the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on beautifully to say in the next verse, we had that in verse 20, and then keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now look, he says, remember the gospel again. Keep yourself cradled in the love of God. What is the love of God? Forget the sentimentality of the love of this world. We're talking about agape, the love divine, all loves excelling. I want you to dwell in that. Immerse yourself in the love of God. What is this? Well, appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Appreciate the love of God the Father in sending his Son to die for your sins. And never, never, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Say, I know I'm a forgiven sinner. That's all I am, but I am a forgiven sinner. Washed in the blood, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's, you know, if you're in love with him, if you've been to that experience of grace, you want to walk with him. If you're in love with a person, you want to be with them. Why do you want to be with them? Because they love you. How much did he love me? He died on Calvary for me. He shed his blood for me. He did this for me. He loved me. Blessed be his name. What does love require? Acknowledgement, hardly. Somebody says, I love you. Oh, I acknowledge your love. Thank you. I love you. I quite like you. I love you. I really quite keen on you on times. I love you. Then, I love you, Lord. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, till now. Love demands and expects love in return. So here we have in these lovely verses, keep yourselves there. Don't wander after any other love or any other enticement. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're living on his mercy. You wouldn't have anything. Mercy is favor of God shown to undeserving people. Where am I going to? Unto eternal life. That's where. Are you on your way to heaven, where faith turns into sight, where hope is realized, but love goes on forever? Will you be there? The rejection there is final. The acceptance there is final. So he's pleading with them, earnestly contend for the faith. Build yourself on this most holy faith. Then the fear of a soul, a kind of fear may come to you. I don't know if I can keep it up. I would trust the Lord if I knew I could keep it up. I've seen so many people make a profession, they say, and we look around and look at them. They say they love the Lord, but look, they're just as they were before. Is that all it is? Yet in the Bible, I can see that he expects a great deal from me. Or some of them may have been Christian or on the brink of it. Who's able to say? But he's really addressing those who are Christian. And they're getting worried. They're worried because people are saying, what right have you to say you're going to heaven? What right have you going to say that you know that you are a child of God? And if every little thing they did, we are known and read of all men. They examine us. They look where we're going. They watch what we're doing. They listen to what we're saying. And they notice our responses. So we are known and read of all men. And they're very ready to say a word against us. Will I fail him? Will I fail him as a Christian? Will I let him down? Will I fail him in such a way that I'll cause another person to fail? Will I fail him? You see, you're saying the wrong sentence. Will I fail him? Yes, we would. But he will not fail us. Do you see it? One of the major doctrines of the doctrines of grace is the perseverance of the saints. Now, perseverance does mean, yes, that I persevere in the things of God. Certainly, we have a responsibility, but have you ever thought? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you what it will and to do of his good pleasure. Now then, he perseveres with us in order that we may persevere. So we have a tremendous power here. So he said, now, come on now. Look at your Savior and look who your God is. In verse 24, now unto him, I'm putting you. I'm having to go, so maybe it's going to be martyr. Who can tell? Now unto him, I'm going to commit you to God. I have very little time. I must get this post. I must get this letter before the last post goes. I must get it to you, but I must commit you to God. Now unto him, I'm going to commit you to God and his safekeeping. That's what I'm going to do. Now then, it's a big thing. When I was 9 or 10 or so, I lived in Wales at that time before we moved to the north of England. Shortly afterwards, but I can remember going on a holiday to one of my aunties in Lancashire and going on my own. I had to change in Manchester, walk to a certain place, get a bus to a right place, and ask the conductor to tell me when I was there. Now, what had my mother done? She put me in charge of the guard, and the guard put me in charge of the conductor of the bus. All right? You are safe. Now, that wouldn't be true today, I know, but it was then. Somebody was caring for you. Look, he says, I'm putting you in charge. I'm putting you in the care of the church, of your God. I'm putting you in care. You'll be safe. You'll be safe. Now, unto him. Now, unto him what? I'll tell you what he can do. That is able to keep you from falling. Oh, thank you, Jude, they say. Thank you. Because I am weak. I have my besetting sins. I can be difficult. I can have wrong attitudes. I know how to hurt. Even though I'm a Christian, I know how to do these things. Help me. I want to grow in grace. I want to be known by my children and my children's children as a man or a woman of grace. So keep me from falling. He will, says Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. All my life, Lord, all my life, Jude. Yes, all your life he's able to keep you from falling. Jesus Christ said these words, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They're mine. You can kill their bodies, but you cannot destroy their souls. You may bring dismay in their lives, but you cannot take away their place in glory. Mine, mine, mine. They are mine. I'll keep them. I'll keep them from falling and I'll bring them safely home. Then lastly, the future of the soul. He takes us all the way. I become increasingly aware of this now. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and what? To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There'll come a time when you breathe your latest, however strong you may be today, however you may feel, I've got so many years, whatever it is, your time will come, as my time will come. And we do not know that time, but this is a lovely thing. You will be presented at courts. God the Father will say, who is this? And Jesus Christ will say, let me introduce you to one of the family. What's his name? His name is written on my heart. His name is graven on my hands. Nothing can take that away, Father. I loved him. He loved me. He's ours. And the Father will say, you are presenting him to me? Yes, how are you presenting me? Look, he's faultless. That's a big thing to say. Now then, a little bit of doctrine again. When we come to the Lord, we are recipients of imputed righteousness. Now, what is that? Imputed has a little word put in the middle of it, which is all it means, really. Now, that my sin is put, imputed to Christ on the cross and dealt with forever and ever. His forgiveness and his perfect life, as if it were mine, is put to my account forever. So he washes us in his pardoning grace and blood, and he dresses us in his life. That's called imputed righteousness, so that we are in Christ, and that position never changes. Now then, supposing I live another 20, 30, 40 years, does this mean I'll never sin? No. We have to grow in grace. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, this is called imparted righteousness. That is, a little word there, impart, to give. So he gives you grace to live a godly life. Now, we're always growing. We will never reach perfection in our growing in grace, but we should be growing. We should be growing. But somewhere, maybe just before death, or just after death, even the imparted righteousness is perfected by Christ, and that also is perfect. So we are justified and sanctified in Jesus Christ, faultless before the throne, because we are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are presented to him. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before what? The presence of his glory. You'll be able to live and look on God. Now, God is a spirit. How big is God? Well, how big is creation? Space without end, time without beginning or end. And he's greater than that. Yet he knows of every little worry in my heart. Greatness goes that way in big things, and this way in the minutiae as well. It does that. This God, I shall be able to, and I do call him Father. Father. And the Bible tells me, I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. I'm having what Christ has. Acceptance in that way. Acceptance. I'm presented at court in Christ, and nothing can take us away from that. Listen to it again. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jesus Christ said, you know, I'm enjoying this. In the Epistle of the Hebrews, he said, why did he suffer this? Because of the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? Saving us, washing us, cleansing us, and presenting us one day. That's the joy. And so he presents you and myself with joy to the Father. I'm enjoying this. They were costly, but I'm enjoying this. I'm presenting them to God the Father as heirs of glory. Then he breaks into praise to the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He has a very large view of God. He's not just like a little grandfather hovering over this little planet. He's a large, to the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. What does he deserve from us? Our best, our all. We're nothing without him. With him, we are rich indeed. Do you remember this hymn? Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod. And sometimes we have to be chastened by God. But in the hour of grief or pain, now listen, but in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon his God. It's lovely, you know, when you're helping somebody and they can't manage, lean on me, lean on me. Can lean upon his God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. We've all been in many storms. That when in darkness knows no fear. And when in danger knows no fear. In darkness feels no doubt. It's dark on your little soul. He's holding me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. In darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Our most holy faith. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and only the words that were according to thy will. We ask thee, O Lord, that in our hearts that we might worship thee in all the things that we do and we are, for thy name's sake. Amen.